God of all creation, thanks for speaking to us and teaching us the truth. Please help us now to hear the truth and to understand it, and particularly the truth about our bodies, that we may live for the glory of Jesus. Amen. Let me start by shutting your eyes. Just for a moment, shut your eyes and picture this. You're standing, you're by yourself, there's no one else there, but in front of you is a full-length mirror, and you're looking at it. You're looking at yourself in the mirror. What's going on in your head? What are you thinking as you look at yourself in the mirror? For many of us, it's a bit scary. It's a bit uncomfortable. As we look at ourselves, as we think about ourselves, we don't see what we want to see. For many of us, there's things that we'd like to change. As you look at yourself, what things immediately come to mind that you'd like to change? You can open your eyes. What things do you know that you're dissatisfied with about your body? Maybe it's the shape, size, hair coverage, colouring, strength. Maybe it's the way that it's aging. Now, we're all different, have different bodies at different stages of life, and yet we'd be pretty hard-pressed to find someone here who wouldn't change anything about their bodies if they could. It's a pretty universal human feeling, I think. And that's why our TV channels are flooded with shows about changing bodies. Oh, there's heaps of them, isn't there? About transforming bodies, makeovers. And particularly one of the ones that I find most awkward, embarrassing bodies. I don't know if you've seen it, the TV show Embarrassing Bodies. It's one where they just kind of set up this mobile doctor's van and they invite people off the street to come and to have their embarrassing part of their body that's, or deformity or illness or whatever it is, diagnosed and treated. So there's something about it that we feel sympathy with, and we know that there's things we feel uncomfortable with that we'd like to have sorted out. And I think there's something also because they're usually more extreme. We like kind of seeing, there's someone that has some worse and embarrassing thing than me. And if there's hope for them, maybe there's hope for me as well. It's one of those shows that's kind of like, always cringe at the idea and yet still curious to watch. We're constantly bombarded with information, with ideas about bodies, with the agenda that our bodies need to change and should be changing, becoming more perfect. That's what the TV shows sell us. That's what the advertisements sell us in between the shows. There's ways that you can become more healthy, that you can become more active, that you can take control of your body and of the image that you're projecting to other people. Ways that you can make yourself more like the ideal, more like perfection. Wherever we go, it seems billboards are proclaiming it to us, magazine articles, pictures, the internet's full of it, telling us that we need to change our bodies. And we do, don't we? We try and control our bodies in lots of different ways. In the way that we dress. We want to give a certain image. We want people to see us in a certain way. So that affects the way we choose clothes. Maybe a bit more bodily, we get pierced and inked so that people see something particular about it. We convey something about ourselves. We express ourselves on the canvas of our body. And we go further. We work out to get slim or to bulk up. And we eat and go through certain diet regimes in order to control our body as best we can. We try and defy aging the signs of aging through makeup that kind of disguises it, or maybe ones that try and treat it, and even through extreme processes of surgery in order to protect this ideal image that we want to be presenting to the people and the world around us. It's almost universal human way of thinking, at least in our culture, that we need to be working for this. And yet we all feel the tension, don't we? That as hard as we try at these things, as hard as we work, we never can get that control we want. There's always things about our bodies that disappoint us. There's things that go wrong. There's the process of time that wears on us and our bodies age. As we were reading through that passage from Ecclesiastes, I don't know if you noticed that tension that the author was describing quite poetically through those words. Did you notice? Have a flick back to Ecclesiastes 12 and we'll look at some of it together. It starts, "Remember the Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come." It's kind of idealizing this time when your body's at its peak, its prime. "Before the days of trouble come and the years approach when you'll say, I find no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars grow dark and the clouds return after the rain. Things get gloomy. The lights fade. It's not as bright as life was. When the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men stoop as they age. They're not as strong as they used to be. They're not as upright. And when the grinders cease because they are they're few." It's teeth it's talking about. "As they wear out and fall out or rot and have to be pulled out. And eventually we have to stop chewing things. And when those looking through the windows grow dim," it's the eyes, "we're unable to see as eyes wear out. Our vision isn't as sharp as it once was. When people rise up at the sound of birds, but all their songs grow faint." It's the stereotype of more elderly people, isn't it? They're up at the crack of dawn. And yet, hearing is one of the things that we lose as well, isn't it? Over time. And it goes on. As people aren't as confident. They fear going out and the dangers that might pose them. The way their bodies are vulnerable in that stage of life. Ultimately, he says, "Remember him, remember the Lord, the Creator, before the silver cord is severed and the golden bowl is broken, before the pitcher is shattered at the spring and where the wheel is broken at the well." These are all images for death. "Before," in verse 7, "the dust returns to the ground it came from and the spirit returns to God who gave it." Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Everything is meaningless. As much as we'd like to hold on to this ideal of our bodies, it's a delusion. We can't control our bodies. We all age. Our bodies all wear out. We can't escape time. And ultimately, we can't escape death. So there's this tension of what we'd like our bodies to be able to do and to be able to live and to be able to feel and sense, and the reality that affects every one of us. Well, we're going to explore this tension, and if you're following along the outline, we're going to look at the tension, where it comes from, body shockers. And we're going to look at the solution, the hope that we have in the gospel with the extreme makeover. And then we're finally going to think about, where do we go? How do we live in light of this reality? In the body bazaar. That's where we're going, if you're following along. But we have this tension that we all know and are familiar with. Where does it come from? Well, hopefully, as we've been going through this series, looking at different aspects of the Christian life and how we think about different parts of our living, we keep going back to the start, back to the beginning. And that's what we do today as well. God is the loving ruler of the world. He made the world. And he made us, all of us, including our bodies. He made us to be physical. And he made us to rule the world under him. Now, bodies are a good part of God's creation plan. To be physical isn't bad, as some philosophies would teach, that it's the human trajectory to kind of escape and throw off this hindering physical body and to get to the pure spirit, not held back by this kind of evil matter. That's not what the Bible teaches us. Physical is good. It's part of what makes us truly human. So we don't need to hate our bodies. We don't need to look forward to being saved from them, to escape them. Our bodies are an important part of us. It's the part we use to interact in the world, isn't it? And to relate to one another, to love, to serve. Without bodies, we couldn't do that. And that's just the beginning. The story goes on, doesn't it? Because all of us, the Bible teaches, every body rejects God, rejects the loving ruler, and we try to run our lives our own way. But we fail. Instead of using our bodies for the good they were designed for, we engage them in evil. We use them to serve ourselves, self-glorifying, self-gratifying, even going to the extent of using our bodies to harm others, to harm the world, instead of working for good. More ironically, like every other sin that we talk about, it ultimately isn't just located in our body, our failure to use our body right. It's a matter of the heart. And it's not just the kind of the organ that pumps that blood around the heart, but it's the seat of our person. It's a spiritual problem that plays out in our bodies. It comes from sin, our rejection of God. The things that we desire in opposition to him, the things that we love as alternatives to him, our choice against him. And there's consequences for that, isn't there? There's consequences. We read the story of the first fall of Adam and Eve. As they eat the fruit and their eyes are opened, what's the first thing that happens to them? They realize they were naked. They realize something about their bodies. And they're ashamed. And they fear the vulnerability of their bodies being exposed to one another. They realize that in this new state of sinfulness, that bodies can be used to harm. So they sew leaves together to make coverings. But the consequences don't stop there. Because there's further consequences for sin from God, aren't there? God doesn't let us rebel forever. The penalty for rejecting him is death. The physical death of our bodies. And the eternal death that we face. Being resurrected to face God's judgment and anger. Now, mercifully, our deaths don't usually come all at once. That our deaths, as for Adam and Eve, happen slowly. And we live with a constant reminder that our bodies are wearing out, that our bodies are progressing towards death. And I'll say it's mercifully because, in one sense, it's God's reminder that we have this problem of sin that needs dealing with. A reminder while we still have time to find the solution. Well, what is that solution? Well, the solution to our body problem, our sin problem, is an extreme makeover. But it's not the one that we usually get on television. It's one that starts with God giving himself a makeover. So in his great love, God doesn't leave us in our sinful state facing his judgment, but sends his own son Jesus into the world as a human. And we don't often think about this, But Jesus came, Jesus, the eternal Word of God, came as a human in human flesh, in a body. And he lived just like you and I, with a body that has physical needs, that can feel pain, that's fragile, that's subject to aging, a body that can die, a body that gets hungry, a body that eats and drinks and goes to the toilet, a body that gets tired and sleeps. Jesus took on this. He never had before. He'd never experienced. And yet he lives with his body in a way unlike anyone else. He lives in his body perfectly, submitting to God's authority. Never once using his body selfishly. Never abusing it for evil. Never using it to harm. But instead, he uses it to serve God and to love others. That's all we see as we read the Gospels, isn't it? We see that Jesus heals people's diseases, physical bodily diseases. He reaches out and touches people to make them clean and whole. He even brings people back from the dead. He overcomes the ultimate physical end of death. But these works are just a foretaste of what was coming and what's still coming for most of us. Because Jesus knew that just fixing up the body wouldn't solve the heart problem, the spiritual problem of sin. That's ultimately what he came to deal with. And he used his body to serve us in the ultimate way. Even though he didn't deserve it, he allowed himself to be captured physically, tortured physically, and killed physically. His body was broken for us. The punishment for rejecting God, for using our bodies in defiance of him, punishment for even idolizing our bodies and worshiping them instead of God, the punishment that we deserve was poured out on his body. Now we can read about it in Isaiah 53, this famous prophecy about the servant that would come to bear the punishment. It says this, Isaiah 53 verse 2, "He grew up before him, before the Lord, like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him." Jesus wasn't kind of like the ideal of magazine cover. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. He knows the body, what it's like to live in this existence. "Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, we are healed." And what happened in his body was for us. Our problem, our spiritual problem of sin, being punished in him, that we can be forgiven. And not only that, that's not the end. See, God raises Jesus to life again, to rule forever, and to give eternal life. Not as a ghost, not as a disembodied spirit, but in a body. Jesus was resurrected in a body that was recognizable and yet transformed. A resurrection body, a spiritual body, an imperishable body. His disciples saw his scars. And yet Jesus was able to appear in their midst in a locked room. And this is the body that Jesus offers us. Our hope for future. A body that won't grow old or wear out or no pain or get sick or die. He offers this body to all of us, to you. It's yours if you want it. But you need to choose it, to accept it. We can hold on to the delusion that we're in control of our bodies. They're ultimately ours to use and do with as we feel fit. And we can pretend that we've got a hold on what's happening to our bodies. But we'll be painfully disappointed time and time again as we look in the mirror and are reminded that things aren't as we'd like them to be. And ultimately, on that day when we die and face God's anger and judgment, we'll be eternally disappointed. Or we can recognize the truth of the gospel, that our bodies were never given to us for our selfish self-expression, for self-serving, for self-gratification. We can repent from that. We can admit our fault. We can ask forgiveness. And we can receive this life that Jesus offers. Hope beyond the brokenness of our bodies. And the question for all of us is to be honest and to recognize, which of these ways are we living? Which of these ways are you living? And which way do you want to be living? It's the decision, the choice we all make, but it's one that has huge implication for the way that we continue to live and think about our bodies. So when we understand this gospel shape, this way of thinking about our bodies, it actually gives us clear purpose to life in this flesh, this side of our resurrection. It helps us understand how to live, even with these bodies that are disappointing in many ways. Bodies that are wearing out, getting older, headed towards death. How does this perspective help us think about it? Well, it frees us in lots of ways, doesn't it? Knowing this truth of our true hope for eternal body. It frees us from trying to fight against the disappointments of our body in silly ways, in delusional ways. It frees us from trying to strive for that unattainable perfection that maybe we imagine Adam and Eve had before the fall. We don't need to pursue that. We're never going to get there, and it's not what we're aiming for. It frees us to be different from the world, bizarre, if you like. Freed from trying to get as much experience and delight and joy and pleasure for our body. Freed from the, we only live once. So eat, drink and indulge the body, because tomorrow you die. And if you don't get it in now, then that's your chance. And we can be free from the fear of aging, of changing. The vanity of trying to fight the seven signs of aging. The vanity of trying to fool ourselves and others into thinking that death isn't a reality. We know that it is a reality, but a reality that has a solution in Jesus. We don't need to fear that. Instead, we can be free to prioritize more important things. And that's, did you notice what Paul was talking about to Timothy in the letter we read earlier? In 1 Timothy chapter 4, if you've got it there, it'd be great to have it in front of you. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 to 10. See, Paul starts by warning Timothy that there's false teachers around. There's people who don't understand this gospel truth, and so it affects the things they teach about the body. See, verse 1, the Spirit clearly says that in latter times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teaching comes through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. So watch out for these guys. They're pretty bad. What are they teaching? 3, they forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it's received with thanksgiving, because it's being consecrated by the word of God and prayer. So these people are teaching that in order to be better, to be more pleasing in God's sight, to be more religious, you have to deprive the body, not eat certain things, restrict diet, abstain from marriage and sex. That makes you more holy. But Paul's saying, no, don't be led down that way of thinking. The body is a real, it's a good part of who God has made us to be. Everything God created is good, including our bodies, including our body's needs and our bodily desires. They're good when they're in line with God's word, when we use them appropriately as he sets out for us. There's no holiness in fasting. It doesn't make us better in God's sight. In fact, a classic line I've heard, the only way fasting can get you closer to God is when you go for just a bit too long. For Christians, there's no holiness in asceticism, in restricting our diet, or abstaining from sex, or abstaining from sex in marriage, or dressing shabbily, wearing just a sack like the monks of old used to do. That's actually denying one of the good gifts that God's given us. Instead, we want to recognize the reality of this gift. We want to look after it, don't we, as a good thing that God's given us. We want to eat well, be wise about what's going into our bodies. Not just what tastes good, but what's actually going to be good for us. We want to exercise well and know that that's good for our bodies. It helps us and helps our bodies live and do the things we need. It also helps our minds to think and be clear. We want to sleep well. Is that something our bodies need, the way that God's designed them, to rest? We want to cover them appropriately. We need to treat our bodies as good gifts entrusted to us by God. But we need to recognize that our bodies and looking after them isn't the kind of end in itself. It's not like our bodies are the thing that we're setting on the pedestal. They're a tool, an opportunity for us to live as God has made us to live. And this is what Paul explains in the next bit. So in verse 6, if you point these things out to the brothers and sisters, you'll be, Timothy, a good minister of Christ Jesus, nourished on the truths of the faith and of good teaching you have followed. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. So where are Timothy's priorities to be? Not in just chasing after the body as its goal in itself and creating it endlessly, glorifying it, and making it shiny and supreme. But godliness, practicing godliness over bodily training, living with eternity in mind, recognizing that our bodies have been redeemed from eternal destruction by Jesus, by his death. And that means our bodies aren't about us. They're not our canvas for self-expression, as the world will try to tell us, and the world around us will be living out. Instead, our bodies are the canvas for expressing godliness, for pointing people to Jesus. And we should feed and care for our bodies and look after them so that they are in best condition for us to keep serving God, to keep pointing people to Jesus for the future of our lives. We look after them with a lifetime in mind. a lifetime of service. And when you look in the mirror, when you're thinking earlier and you're noticing things about you you'd like to change, I'm going to guess that there was no one thinking about things they'd like to change in order to be more godly, in order to be a better servant of the gospel. No one thinking, oh, I wish I had more hair so I could more effectively preach Jesus. That's right. How's that going to help? See, so often we're driven by the desire for selfish things. We're driven by the desire for us to look good and important and what we think may help make people think that we are more significant, instead of trying to better resemble Jesus in his sacrificial death. And just imagine if all the time that you spent feeding your body, the time you spent preparing food, the time you spent eating food, putting it into you, the time you spent shopping for food, imagine if you spent that same amount of time on feeding yourself spiritually, on the Word of God. How different would your life look? How different would your life look if the time that you spent on cleaning your body and putting on makeup and doing your hair and shaving, you spent on prayer? I don't suggest that we should stop showering and stop eating, but it's helpful for us to think about how much we prioritize the physical things in our life over the things of using our body to serve, grow it, and to be expressing godliness. As we think about the things ourselves and changing our bodies, well, often we're trying to look like someone else, aren't we? We have people that go through our mind, I wish I looked a bit more like X. Maybe it's someone you know, maybe it's just someone from the media, maybe it's Arnie, I don't know. Maybe I just wished I looked a bit more like that. But how often do we think, I wish my body looked a bit more like Jesus? He's the ultimate example, isn't he? Very helpfully, Colin Buchanan, one of my favorite theologians, has put out a new CD this year, not for kids, but for adults. You might have heard it. And there's a song on it that's been going through my mind as I've been thinking about this, and it's been haunting me, what he says about Jesus and how he used his body. I want to read you some of the lines. It says, he didn't need forgiveness, but he won it. He never should have tasted death, but he's done it. God's Son endured a stunning transformation to live the glorious story of salvation. Jesus was converted. He left his Father's side. He took on flesh, enduring death, and rose to life. Perfection was converted, changed forevermore. He'll bear the scars forever that he never had before. That's what our bodies are for, isn't it? Our bodies are for serving, loving, sacrificing for others. When we look in the mirrors, in our home in the morning, in the hall on the way out, in the rearview mirror on the way to work, what a difference it would make if we were thinking, how can I look more like Jesus? How can I express his love in my body? See, the thing that is most perfect about him is that expresses this in his body, scars. The thing that we feel is a deformity we try and be rid of. This is perfection, bodily perfection. It's not the dodgy airbrush, one-dimensional, hollow perfection that magazines sell us. This is Jesus who used his body to love us and whose everlasting scars proclaim that you are valuable. No matter what body shape you are, no matter what about your body is failing, is breaking down through aging, no matter what person you don't look like, us human beings, bodily human beings, are valuable to God. That's what we want to see when we look in the mirror, isn't it? We want to see Jesus. Now, let me pray that we will. Now, loving Father, thank you for all that you have done for us in Jesus. Thank you for sending him into this world. Thank you that he took on our brokenness. Thank you he took on our flesh to live as one of us and to die and suffer in our place. Thank you for the love that you have for us that brought this about. Please help that to so capture our vision of bodies. That shapes what we want to be like and what we want other people to be like. Help us to see that more and more clearly and to pursue that. Father, we pray this for Jesus' sake and in his great name. Amen.